But I've got the victory through him tonight. Let's go to our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Ephesians 4 and 8. One verse of scripture. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I want to preach for a little while, captain over captivity. Captain over your captivity. Lord, I'm asking you today, once again, come before you, open up our ears, our understanding. Give us the knowledge and the wisdom that comes only from your word. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The most knowledgeable book in the whole world is this. I mean, there is more knowledge and wisdom in this book than there is in any of all the books put together. Amen. Captain over your captivity. Christ made us free. The world was not free till Christ came. But the world became free when Christ came. And he put you to be captain over what used to hold you captive. Luke wrote this in 4 and 1. And Jesus being, and he's already kind of read part of this, Brother Valentine, has been full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The main purpose of this meeting between Christ being full of the Holy Ghost and the spirit of the Antichrist, which was the devil, was to determine who would be captain over Christ. Who will rule over him? Will the Spirit of God continue to lead him, or will it be the devil lead him? It is a power to determine who will be captain over him, just as it is with you. Who's going to be captain over you? You're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve the devil? Is the devil going to lead you, or the Lord's going to lead you? And this Bible says that the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan or of the devil. And while in the wilderness, we would find out who's going to be captain. That's where you find out who's going to be captain. Not in the good times when everything's going good. You're not going to find who's the captain until you have a need. Who's going to rule over you? But Satan, as he tried to be captain over Christ, he failed. And later, verse 14 says, and Jesus returned. Am I a little too loud tonight? Is this okay? Turn me down a little bit in here if you can in that monitor, just a little bit. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Notice he went into the trial full of the Holy Ghost. He returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Amen. Christ came out victorious over his enemy, showing us that the Spirit was ruling what he did and said. Mm-hmm. So that he goes right from there, he goes into the temple in verse 18, and he said unto those that was in the temple, not until he was captain over his own life, the Spirit would lead him. Now he goes into the temple to read the word of the Lord. And he found the place where it was written, and he read, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal broken hearts, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Each and every one of these things we just read is about freedom. It's about freedom. It's about being free. The Spirit of the Lord brings freedom like nothing else can. He said, it is upon me. It's called an anointing. And the anointing does what? Breaks the yoke of bondage. And it sets you free from the things that would keep you captive. In the Old Testament, there were the people that declared themselves free were of the lineage of Abraham. The bondsmen were the ones that served the Jews, or served like Abraham. You remember Abraham and Isaac, and they had the bondswoman, right? And the bondswoman was a slave to the free, right? So that Hagar has Ishmael, the bondswoman and her son are now slaves to the free. And once Isaac was born, what did Sarah say to Abraham? I'm not going to let my son share this freedom with your boy. Kick out the bondswoman and her son, because this will not be a son, listen close, a son of the free. Because it is the sonship that makes you free. It's the sonship. I'm not used to looking all the way over here and all the way over there. It's the son I'm not used to, like right here. It's the sonship that makes you free. John 8 and 31 said, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm kind of praying for a guy this week. I hope the truth makes him free. I don't know about you, but I like the truth. Whatever the truth is, but it'll make you free. They answered him, we be the Abraham seed, right? We're of the free. And we have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Because we are the sons of Abraham. Jesus redefines bondage and freedom at this point. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is in bondage. He is the one that is a servant to sin. I don't care if you're born of Abraham or you're not born of Abraham. If you sin, you are a servant, a slave unto bondage, because sin is bondage. It's bondage. And then verse 35 says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. Doesn't last forever. It's a relationship, but it's not a forever relationship about freedom. But the son abideth ever. The son is welcome always. If the son therefore make you free, in other words, being a son makes you free, you're free indeed. So once you get born again and you're led, as many as led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And so you find the freedom in living for God when you get born again and you become a son. He makes you free. Amen. I'm no longer a servant of sin, but now I'm free eternally through him, through my relationship, my sonship with God and with Christ. I know that you're Abraham's seed, he said, but ye seek to kill me. I'm the son. Because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my father, I'm his son, and ye do not that which ye have seen with your father. You're trying to kill his son, and the son is the one that's free. You're still in bondage. Amen. If anything is in bondage, it is captive, right? The Bible says that there are those that Satan keeps him captive at his will. It's like a dog on a chain. He can only run so far. And you can pull him back. But the son releases you from that captivity. Not only does Christ make you free. Now listen close. Not only does he make you free, he makes you captain over the captive. He makes you ruler over what used to rule you. He makes you the Lord over what you used to bow down to. Now you're the Lord of it. It bows down to you. Amen. And that's why I'm calling us captive. You and I are captain of what used to hold us captive. So I want you to understand. Anything that's not free is captivated by something else. Or it's not free. But once you get free, you have to stay free. Because you can go back into bondage. It doesn't take long to get back into bondage. right? But if you will be the captain that Christ wants you to be over what used to hold you captive, leading captivity captive, then you tell it, follow me, and not me follow you. Now watch. When we go back to the Old Testament, we see that this, what I'm going to read you a New Testament scripture, but I want to show you what it's founded on. A lot of New Testament scriptures are founded on Old Testament principles. Judges 5 and 12 says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. And Deborah was a prophetess during that time. Utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. So what he's, I don't want to go into the whole story here, but what she's saying, we have won the war. Now go out and take those that were captive, captive. Take those that were your enemy as captured. And back in the days of war, you know what they would do? They'd take all of those that were their enemies that they had captured and make a single file and lead them through the city. And they had a captain over them, and they were leading captivity captive. And you read another place in the Old Testament, it said, and gave gifts unto men, which we'll read in a minute in the New Testament. Because what they would do, they'd take what they stripped from the people that was captive and give it as gifts out to people as they passed by. So watch what Christ does. He takes this old fundamental scripture of war and he brings it into the New Testament. Ephesians 4 and 8, you remember they couldn't hold him down, right? They thought the tomb would hold him down, the grave would hold him down, the cross would keep him down, but they couldn't keep him down. And he will lead everything they tried to hold him captive with, he leads them captive. Therefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. On his way out, he said, go and preach my word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Amen. He said, and you'll tread upon serpents, and no deadly poison shall hurt you. You'll walk on serpents. None of the, he gave gifts unto men as he led captivity captive. He was captain over the things that once held him captive. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight for a little while, is to those things, I don't care if it's depression, oppression, anxiety, worry, all these things are captivity. They captivate your mind. How do you serve the Lord? Right here, right here. And anything that captivates your mind is holding you captive. You can think so much about fishing that it holds you captive. You can think about anything. It holds you captive. And he said, I want you to lead all the things. You be in charge of what you think about. You be in charge of what you think about. I can't quit thinking about that. You need to be in charge of what you think about. You need to be able to dismiss that thought if you want to dismiss it. Say, get behind me, Satan, I don't think about that no more. And go on. If you can't do that, I'm afraid that you're still captive. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens here tonight. When Christ came into the world, he came in with a bang. Now, I know as a babe, you didn't hear much about him. But once he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and hath anointed me to set people free, demons started trembling. They got nervous when he walked in the room, because he would know he was going to make them slaves. He'd hold them captive. They'd cry out. He began to cast spirits out that once could have held him captive in the wilderness. Now that same devil that was trying to get him to be his prisoner, he's holding him prisoner. He reversed it. Every other man that's ever come along was always captive. Adam and Eve were captive to what Satan wanted them to do. And we kind of do what we desire to do. Until you learn to be captain over captivity. And so Christ began casting these devils out. How do these things go out? Listen close. When the Spirit of the Lord goes in, it's got to go out. I said it's got to go out because two spirits can't abide, not the Spirit of God. A house divided against itself cannot stand, but is brought to desolation. And you'll read where many times the Spirit of the Lord would come upon someone who was devil-possessed. They had cast themselves down and they would do all that kind of stuff. And then the Spirit would have to leave. because there was a war going on in the spirits, because only one could occupy that house. And so when the Spirit of the Lord comes in, the Bible says that when an unclean spirit goes out, it's because the Spirit of the Lord is coming in. But listen close. When the Spirit of the Lord comes in, it's on the offense. Get out of here, you devil. Come out of here. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You know, all this kind of stuff. But that won't keep him out. And so when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it seeks and finds rest, but it don't find any. It comes back and says, vacancy. I always like those signs that said vacancy, and there's just a no in front of it. And if they have vacancy, they don't light it up. If there's no vacancy, they light the no up. You know, no vacancy. I like to have my no vacancy sign lit up all the time. No vacancy, no vacancy. And so if the unclean spirit doesn't find rest, it comes back and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself. More wicked. And the latter state of that man is worse than the beginning, right? So when the Spirit of the Lord comes in, it's that sweeping and garnishing that it talks about as the unclean spirit goes out. But you have to keep that spirit in there, and now it's on the defense. See, when it comes in as an offense and get out of here, you devil. Then it's like, I rebuke you. No, we don't do that. That's as far as you go right there. And it keeps the house where it lives. But if you don't keep the house, the unclean spirit comes right on back in. And you can repent and say, well, I finally repented of that. And here it comes back again. And you keep repenting. And you keep living this life of never really fulfilling the will of God in your life because the Spirit of the Lord is not abiding in you like it needs to abide in you. So I want you to notice that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness at first. You see, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And then when the attack came, he was on the defensive. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Are you with me? Once him being full of the Spirit, he then was on the defensive, maintaining his spirit. So when he comes back, he's still full of the Spirit, full of the power. So if you don't stay full of the Holy Ghost, I don't know if there's like 3/4 full. I don't know if there's like almost empty. I don't know how that works. I've told you before, I don't know how far it is from the center of God's will to the brink. I don't know how far that is. So I want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. And I only know one way to stay full of the Holy Ghost, and I have to work at it every day. I said I have to work at it every day. What is it that makes the Spirit of God move? You want the Spirit of the Lord to move. I want the Lord to move. Let me tell you what makes the Spirit of God move. His Word. And God said, when God said, and the Spirit of the Lord moved. Spirit of the Lord moves with His Word. So that even Jesus moved the devil out of the way by saying, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me. And so without the Word of God, here's what I'm trying to teach you. The Holy Ghost fills you with His Spirit. That won't keep you. I said, that won't keep you. Somebody said, well, I got the Holy Ghost, 40 years ago, and can't even quote Jesus wept. You say, Jesus cried. You don't know, if you don't fill that thing, your vessel with the Word of God, that's your defense. Your offense is His Spirit coming in, flushing those spirits out, flushing those other things. But your defense is knowing the Word of the Lord. My people perish. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Ghost? No, lack of knowledge. They don't know enough about me. And that's why I'm glad y'all come to Tuesday night Bible study, because it's all about getting on the defense of maintaining the Spirit of God in you. I mean, the Bible talks about rebuking Satan. You know, it talks about draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you, and the devil will flee from you. Amen. This is about knowing the Word of the Lord. Jesus quoted the Word of the Lord. And He said this in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and I'm going to move. See, you're going to quote my words. You're going to be, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's going to be just like Him saying, let there be light, and there was light. And if you are so full of the Word of the Lord, you can say, Satan, get thee behind me. And he has to get behind you.
because that's the word of the Lord. No, I'm not God. I'm just full of His word. And when you're full of His word, what you're doing is quoting, not necessarily scriptures, but the words that the Lord has. This is the word of the Lord. Whatever God says, it is going to happen. Many times people will get the Holy Ghost, they think they're going to move mountains. Just by, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, get there behind me. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It happens because you know His word. We're expecting, when you got the Holy Ghost, didn't it change you? It didn't keep you. It won't keep you. The word's what's going to keep you. To Him that is able to keep you from falling, it's His word. And He wants you to be captain, articulate with His word. Everything that once held you down, you need to hold it down. Everything that used to depress you, you need to depress it. Everything that used to lead you, you need to lead it. Because the Lord hath appointed me captain to lead captivity captive. He hath appointed me to suppress what used to suppress me. Unfortunately, many people go back into captivity because they never learned how to order the devil. The Lord orders my steps, and I order the devil. And I don't order my, I say, I'm like the what was it, Gabriel? One of the angels said, the Lord doth say, He rebuked thee, Satan. Don't ever think you have the power, because you don't. So I want to show you tonight with last few minutes I got. Three things, three doors that will bring you back into captivity. This church house, as well as many churches that believe the truth, are empty or near empty or not near as full as they should be, because somehow people that found the truth did not stay in the truth. Right? They somehow went back into bondage. So I want to show you three doors that will lead you back into bondage, and you need to be aware of them. And I'm going to use a lot of different examples. I'll use the life of Joseph as a good example. Door number one is temptation. Temptation. When you desire something that's wrong, what temptation does is strengthens the desire. It strengthens the desire. I've never drank in my life. I've never touched a beer. I've never tasted any kind of alcohol. Now, do you think that's going to tempt me? I don't think so. I have no desire for that. Now, if I was an ex-alcoholic, and I enjoy drinking, I've talked to people that have used to be alcoholics, and I say, well, you done with that? He said, I want a beer every day. I just have to fight it. And I pray the Lord takes that desire away, but you know something? That's the flesh, and the flesh still desires what the old man wants. So if you can put a fifth of whiskey in my refrigerator, and I can open it up every day, and I promise you, I ain't never going to touch that. But a guy that's an alcoholic, that thing's talking to him while he's in the bedroom. It's talking to him when he gets in trouble. I know what I can do. I'm going to go get that fifth of whiskey. That's what I'm, and it's on his mind. It's captivating him. So what temptation does is lead you back. It strengthens what you desire. All this stuff is mind stuff, right? It's mind stuff. And you may not know this, but years ago, criminals that they had, whether it's a rapist or aggravated assaults or people that were just, they couldn't contain. They used to do on people something called a prefrontal lobe lobotomy. You ever heard of that? A prefrontal lobe lobotomy. And they would go in right at the first part of their brain and take this little section out that was believed, and must be some truth to it, where all the pleasure centers were of a man's thinking. And they would slice that off so that he would not be aggressive anymore or not have the natural desires. to do some things that he would desire to do and go too far with it. So that these people now, and you're going to laugh when I tell you this, became basket cases. Because what they did, they gave them baskets to weave because they had no desire. They could care less. If it was a man that was full of lust, they could care less about a woman anymore. If it's a guy who wanted to rob a bank, he don't care about money no more. Because they took away all of that pleasure center that he had, and they could give them, during that day, there were a lot of baskets being weaved, and they'd give them baskets to weave just so they could occupy their time, and they called them basket cases. Do we have any basket cases in the house tonight? But it took away their desires. And so, no wonder the Lord prayed this. This is how we ought to pray. Lead me not into temptation. Because that's going to spark something in me that when I would do good, evil's present with me. And that which I do, I wish I didn't do. And that what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. What I do, I don't want to do. And he's so conflicted. Because if you put it in front of me, I want to do it. But if you don't put it in front of me, I don't think about it as much. And I'm not as captivated as I used to be. So lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from that evil. Temptation brings you back by drawing you away from your freedom. Christ come to make us free. But if you're going to hang around things that tempt you and have availability to things that you know tempt you, it will drag you back into bondage. It will. You have to put it out of reach and out of mind. James said this, "Blessed is the man that endureth that temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him," not themselves, but him. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil." God does not tempt us with evil. Amen. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That drawing away, bringing you back into bondage of your own lust, that enticement. And the devil is the master of deceit, master of enticement, master of making you think. One of the things was the deceivableness of riches that robs you of the word of God, right? That was the pleasure of this life and the deceivableness of riches. It robs you of the seed of the word of God. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth your death. And he writes this last little verse, "Do not err." E-R-R, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Do not stray away. Do not go to places of temptation or areas that could tempt you and bring you back into bondage and destroy your freedom. When we look at Joseph's life, you remember when he got out of the pit, he goes into the palace, and at Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife did what? Tempted him. It never said Joseph didn't want to. It says he refused to. So you'd be wise not to go back to that house again, right? Most of the time we get a good warning before the actual problem hits us. Can you say amen? Most of the time you get a warning and you don't heed the warning and you invite the problem back. So he was tempted, or she tried to tempt him, but he endured that temptation. Right? And so if we're not careful, my brothers and sisters, we'll give in to that temptation by going back to that same house, going back to that same thing, thinking, well, I'm just going to resist it. Let me tell you, this isn't a deal about resisting. I don't want to live my life rebuking and resisting all my life. I want to be free. That's not freedom, to have to rebuke and resist all your life. And many times if we're not careful, we go back into bondage because we rebuild the things we once destroyed. Galatians 2:18 says, "If I build again the things which I once destroyed, I make myself, I make myself a transgressor. I went over the line and I knew it. I made myself transgress. I went back and rebuilt relationships, whatever it is, that I once destroyed. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Whatever it is that it took to get you to God, that's what it's going to take to keep you with God. And you can think, well, I don't need to do that no more. I was stupid. You just go back and rebuild what you gave up, and you'll find yourself right back where you came from. Then in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That entanglement, it's like, well, I'm free, but then before long, there's this entanglement. I've been in some vines sometimes, and I you ever cast, brother, and you may got a bird nest, and you think, it's so entangled, sometimes I get aggravated, I get a pair of scissors out, and it's brand new line, I'm gonna cut it off. I don't like entanglement, because once you come out of the entanglement of your fishing line, it's kinked. It's never the same. And we have to stay so far away from things, my brothers and sisters, that I can't be reached or entangled with this again. Now, I understand there's some things maybe you have to go to, but let me tell you, when I got a choice, I'm not going where it's nothing but purity, wholesomeness. I don't want to be around things you're not going to be tempted by it. No, I'm not going to be tempted by it, but I don't want to be entangled with it either. Oh, Lord. I got one more little point or two. That was number one, temptation. Number two. After temptation comes accusation. After she tried to tempt him, then she did what? Accused him. So the devil can't tempt you, start accusing you. Now, not all accusations are false. A lot of accusations are just your past. Just bringing that past up. And some people never get past the accusation. I mentioned the other day about that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. But confession frees us of that. Even in Adam and Eve, the first thing that hit Adam and Eve, or Eve, was what? Temptation. What was after that? Accusation. It's that woman you gave me. Oh, that serpent. It was that. Start blaming other people why you fail. You know how many people accuse a preacher why they fail? You know how many people accuse money of why they fail? You know how many people says it's some other brother that treated me wrong as to why I fail? No. I'll tell you why you fail. Temptation. And then that leads to accusation. This good? Then after the accusation failed, came persecution. Number three, persecution. They threw Joseph back in the dungeon. I'll show you. But even in the dungeon, he was witnessing, interpreting dreams, and doing the will of God. Do you know that the disciples had a plan that when Jesus sent back the Holy Ghost, they were so happy. See, he told them in Matthew 28:19, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, begin in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, right? And then when they all got the glory of the Holy Ghost on them, they said, hey, I got an idea. Let's just sell everything and stay here. We'll have all things common. You sell the yours and you sell your stuff. And we'll have, and I called it one time socialism. That's what it was. It was a communistic type of government. And it never has worked. It didn't work then. It won't work now. But that's the way this world's headed, as you can see. And so they said, let's just have all things common. We're going to do this. What happened was they didn't go out. They didn't go to Judea, Samaria, and all that. So the Lord sent what? Persecution. He sent persecution to disperse them out. And then they got on fire preaching, teaching the gospel. But as long as they were there, they were just eating, breaking bread, and rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. And we can do the same if we're not careful. We just sit here and rejoice in the Holy Ghost and never reach out. As they come tonight, God put you over your captivity. Yes, he did. whatever it is that had charge over you, you should have charge over it. Whatever it is that used to depress you, you need to depress it. Whatever it is that used to oppress you, you oppress it. Amen. Because whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. He's free in every capacity of his life. He's not bound by anything. Paul even said, I will not be bound by anything. That's what he said. No man, no law, no rules. I'm not bound by these things. Now, that means, well, I got the Holy Ghost, so I'm so free I can break the rules. No, I don't need rules to make me stay within the rules. The Bible said that the Gentiles was a law unto themselves. They were doing better than the Jews who had the rules and couldn't obey them. But the Lord put you to be over what was over you. Amen. He wants you to be free in his spirit. Now, as they get ready to sing, the Lord gave me this. I had to get to it because I want to pray with you tonight. You're not ready for this. I know you're not. But I'm going to read it. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another, that you may be healed. How many of you want to get healed? I'm not talking just body, I'm talking about spirit, I'm talking about every way. See, it's a twofold thing. Confess and pray. Confess your fault one with another, pray one for another, that you, the captivity of Job was turned when he did what? Prayed for his friends instead of praying for himself. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's our problem. If you're having lustful thoughts, it's kind of hard to go, Brother Dickerson, I'm having lustful thoughts. Would you pray? No, we're not going to do that. That's our problem. We're too holy. Because the problem is, you may be having the same problem I got. Hope not. But that's it. We won't tell anybody, oh, I'll talk to Jesus. That's not what that scripture says. It says, confess your faults. How many? The Bible says, if a man says he has no sin, he's what? A liar. The same is true if you say, I have no faults. You do. You're a liar. Because everybody has faults. I can tell you right now, one of my faults, brother, I need more patience. More patience with you. No. I need more patience. So if you'll pray for me, God give me more patience. Now, but this is how this works. I'm glad you have each other, because that's where we can tell our faults to. I got that lady sitting up there, and I can tell her, you know, a fault I got, because she knows them all anyway. So it's not hard to confess them. She just says, amen. But we want to be so holy. Church people are the hardest to preach to. Sinners are easy to preach to, because they know they're sinners. They know they need God. They know they need to confess. But saints, oh no, they're so hypocritical. They don't want to act like, oh, praise the Lord, I don't have no fault. You got any faults? Can you tell her? If you can't tell your faults to your brother, my brother, I can tell him my fault. I really can. My physical brother, I can tell him my faults. He can tell me his faults. We grew up together. We know our faults. But can you tell your brother and sister in the Lord your faults and say, let's pray together about this? And while I'm praying, here's what it says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one to another that ye may be healed. So I wonder tonight if you come to the front. I'm not asking you to do anything you don't want to do. But I ask you this, you want to be healed? You want to be healed? You want to be healed? He tries to turn me around.
on my. All right. All right. We're going to sing a little more. Hold on. We're going to. If plan A don't work, I've learned to go to plan B. Okay. Because I can see no one wants to confess their faults with nobody else. Lord, help me. I'm pastoring the most hypocritical church there is. They can't talk to each other. So here's plan B. Here's plan B. Go write it down and show yourself. No, I'm serious. Because if you got it up here, you say, yeah, I know I'm like that. Go write it down. Put it in a mirror and say, that's me. And pray for yourself in front of your mirror. I'm serious. Because the Bible says that a man looks at his natural face in the mirror, James said, and walketh away and forgetteth what manner of man he was. Go pray for yourself. You dude, you need to get your life right. You need to be more patient with people. I'm talking to myself like I'm looking. That's it. Get it right. Yes, quit being that way.
Yes, sir. I will.
All right. Maybe plan B will work. If it don't, we'll go to plan C. But I got to get you to confess. And so all I confess to him, he knows already. You've got to be honest with yourself about what problems you have. The alcoholic hardly ever gets recovered, because you know what he says? I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not addicted. Me? I don't know. I can quit anytime I want to quit, you know? And he never recovers because he doesn't confess his faults to himself. The prodigal son sat down and he confessed his faults first to himself. And then he went to his father and said, I'm rotten. I'm no good. I'm a stinking liar. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just put me out there in the field. The father said, oh, no. Get the fatty calf. Get the ring. Put it on. Because he was willing to tell his father how unworthy he was. Confess. Keep praying for me, brother. I pray for you. We got a deal going here. I'm feeling better already. How about you? One more time.